Good morning. Pretty good response. We're still a little weak over here. God bless you. I told some brothers last Sunday that I don't know if you've ever do you ever say yes to a request and then later wonder why you say yes. That's how I felt last weekend. And I told some brothers that I feel a little bit like a little puppy dog might have wandered into a meat shop and found a bone laying on the floor, a big bone. And then he got a hold of the bone, but he had a problem. He wasn't big enough to get it home. So that's how I felt. And I would just say that it's been a blessing for me to chew on the bone this week. So I hope you've had, some blessings chewing on it with me, all right? Sometimes God gives us a bone to chew on. That's a blessing. I was thinking, too, you are a little bit like the chicken down there in Bolivia who likes to come into the little milk barn that we have, and she likes to get right in the feed barrel. So you'll be a little bit like that this week. You've been kind of been sitting in the feed barrel, and you've been having plenty to eat from what we have, I should say. God has been very good to us, and we've been sitting in that feed barrel, and we've had plenty to eat. So that's a blessing. I just say one thing about that chicken. She usually lays an egg in there before she leaves. And that doesn't mean I want anything from you or any of us speakers want anything from you, but make sure you give God an egg. Make sure you give him some thanksgiving and praise. Don't leave with that unthankful heart if he's ministered to your heart here this week. So yeah, thank you for your prayers, your words of encouragement, and just your open faces, and what I sense is a heart to love and serve God. That's a real blessing. I have a couple questions here we'll try to give a little bit of time to, and then I have another problem. I do this sometimes. I have too many notes here. And so preaching is not just about information. I don't just want to come here and dump off information and leave. We want God to minister to all of our hearts together. And so we want to only say what we should say this morning. And so you pray for me in that. The question that I had was, at what level does music become an idol? That's a very holy question. Different ones of you will struggle with how to relate to that. Some of you will struggle differently than others. Some of us may have more of a leaning or a drawing towards music than others do. It depends a little sometimes how much we feed that. Do we all think that music, even good music, can become an idol? Do we think it can become a distraction? So I think I sense pretty affirmative there. I think that is the case. This is a good question, and then there's two aspects of it. We could consider it in the context of listening to music, and then also in our singing of music. Is that right? You don't really call it singing music, do you? Anyway. Well, I thought of both aspects. Maybe that was going too far beyond the question. But listening to music, I'll just tell you this. I do enjoy listening to some music occasionally in my own life. I think it can be a blessing and be refreshing. But I would encourage you not just to let that be your main source of, you know, put the earbuds in or the earphones or whatever on your vehicle or just hours after hours after hours, because it changes the what we actually get out of it many times. And so for that, I will just share this with you. It just so happens that 2 weeks ago or so, Brother Nicholas Roberts and I were driving in a vehicle, and I asked him if there was a certain singing group when I was going to Bible school in 2002 through 2004 or so in Pennsylvania. There was a certain singing group that came in and really influenced the young people. And I wasn't that involved or into music, so it didn't have as much of an impact on me. My wife was influenced a lot more by it. And I knew that influence was there. The group started out very conservative and very much for a heart to praise God and bring glory to God. If I'm not mistaken, my wife told me that the first album they released, they spent 3 days of fasting and prayer before they released the album. That's a holy thing. But they continued to release multiple albums over the years, and it tended to go in a more of a progressive direction, or a CCM direction, a praise and worship direction. And it had a major, pretty big impact on a lot of my peers, a lot of the young people my age. So I asked him this question. I said, "Did you? How did you relate to that? Did you get drawn into that?" It was just, we were having a conversation. And he said, "Well, actually, one of those years, Rick Leiby had teaching on music for a week, I think, on the different aspects of music. And he challenged the young people in the Bible school there to a music fast. And there's different levels you could do that, but he challenged them to really fast on music, take a music fast. And he said, I took a music fast for a year," he said, "because I was drawn into it. You know, it was a big thing to me, and Brother Nicholas is very gifted in leading music, and I think he led chorus, and I don't know to what extent in the Bible schools or not, but he's very gifted that way. It's a blessing." But he said that he took that serious, and he took a one-year music fast. Wow. And he said that it took care of that in my life. I never was drawn to that again, never struggled with that. So maybe it's not a year. I don't know your situation. But if there's a question in your heart, maybe you could do a month, 30 days, or maybe you could do 3 months once and just take a fast from that music and set it aside, put it on the shelf, and see how that affects your life. I think it could be a blessing, especially if there's even a question, at what level does it become an idol? Because I doubt that we can just put a definite level for all of us that fits for everyone. But so if you have a question, there you go. Music is very powerful. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Music is a blessing, but it's a blessing to listen, but it's important it doesn't just turn into entertainment and that we are somehow it's making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then as far as singing music, I don't have a lot there. I would encourage you to learn. I don't know the notes. I should teach myself. I should learn them better. I know them somewhat. But learn music. Learn to sing well. If the focus becomes too performance-focused and professional, then it can move into another realm, be a problem. It should be flowing out of a heart of melody, a heart of praise and thanksgiving, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Does someone have a brief comment you want to make on that? Raise your hand if you have a little something you want to say. Does someone in the back have a comment? You want to comment on that? Okay. That was the one. The other one I have here, and thank you for these questions. It says, "How does soul equal life tie into our three-part beings, soul, spirit, and body?" It's a beautiful question. My fear in going too much further into that, to get too technical on that, is that we would detract from the call to simply love God with our whole being. The other problem is I can't answer it completely. But it is a holy question, and I do like to meditate. I enjoy these kind of questions. I enjoy meditating on them and praying about them. I'll share briefly what stood out to me yesterday in the teachings of Jesus, is if you do use this three-part of body, soul, and spirit, which I think is, this is the spirit and soul, I think it can help us sometimes, is what stood out to me yesterday. Our soul definitely has an eternal aspect to it. It's an eternal soul. It's a conscience part of our being, where we live, our conscience, where we remember, because it does go on into eternity. But there's also an aspect of our soul life that needs to be broken. It needs to die. It needs to be yielded. And both of them are used very beautifully in the teachings of Jesus, as we saw yesterday. in those verses. He says, unless any man lose their life, soul, they won't, if they try to save it, they'll lose it. And if they lose it for my sake, they'll save it. So that aspect is what needs to die and be yielded and needs to at least be yielded and surrendered to Christ. There's something in our soul, Watchman Nee would say, that needs to be broken. He would say our soul is like this, when that woman brought that alabaster box of ointment. Maybe this picture will help you. That's why I shared it. It helped me. That woman brought that alabaster box of ointment, and that box, that ointment was in a bottle, in a box, that was sealed up. But in that box was very precious ointment. But the only way for the ointment to get out was for the bottle to be broken. Maybe that's a better illustration. So in order for the Spirit of God, that after when we're converted, God's Spirit lives in here and wants to direct our life, wants to not just be the resident, but the president of our life, His Spirit does, that He, Watchman Nee would teach, and here he teaches some things I don't agree with at all, so please don't just swallow everything he says. But it's a holy picture, right? You have that picture of that alabaster box, and she broke it at the feet of Jesus. And so there's a sense where maybe that is what needs, where we need to lose our life, our soul needs to be lost for Christ in the gospel. It needs to be broken. And it's like a hard shell because of sin and the sin nature. And as that soul is broken, as we are broken, there's more evidence of the Spirit life coming out in the life of God. I don't know if that helps you or not. There's a few thoughts. If you want more discussion on that later, whoever put this in or any of you, I'm happy to talk about it. I enjoy the discussion. I can't, it's, the Word of God can, it's sharp enough to sever between what is soulish, what is spiritual. But it's harder for us to pick it up. And we certainly should not go around and judge each other and say, that was soulish. That, ooh, yeah, yeah, you be careful with that. Let's just take that before God and use it in our own hearts and lives. That would be my recommendation. But I would be happy to visit more if you have more questions. Okay, a brief review from yesterday. We talked about loving God with all thy soul. Those 3 points were not just real concise and easy to follow. But anyway, the first one, what was the first point? To love God with all thy soul is to be one with Christ. Thank you. And what illustration did we use from the Old Testament? What 2 lives? Thank you. Okay, number 2, what was the second point, ladies? To follow Christ's example. Do you remember those 2 passages of Scripture? Yeah, well, you don't need to reference, but it was in John 10 and what else? Philippians 2, that's right. He emptied himself. And by that, we're not saying, we're not going to go into that. Okay, number 3, to love God with all thy soul is to
lose thyself.
That's right, lose thyself for Christ and his cause. Now, I want to look at one scripture passage because I didn't bring it in yesterday. I would have, but just for the sake of time. Revelation chapter 12. Would you turn there quickly? I thought this is interesting. To love God with all thy soul is to lose myself for Christ and his cause. Revelation chapter 12. You know, I think we talked about how when we yield our soul to Christ, our life to Christ, and we get off the throne of our heart and on the cross and he reigns there, how he takes that heart and annexes it to his kingdom. It becomes part of his kingdom. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that war happened sometime in heaven. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The kingdom of God has come,
And the accuser, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's praise God, he's cast down. Now it's talking here about the people of God. Verse 11, it says, they overcame him, Satan, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, praise God, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives, or souls, or selves, they loved not their selves unto the death. Those are the people that overcame. Those are still the people that overcome. Lord, help us to be overcomers, praise God. I'll just leave that little thought with you. There's more could be said. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. We're just going to read two verses here. You may stand to your feet as you when you turn there. When you're there, let's stand to our feet. We'll read these two verses together. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. I still hear pages turning. Bless you. Okay, let's read it together. We'll try to observe the commas and so in the punctuation. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Thank you. You may be seated. I wanted to read that one more time this morning, but I'm sorry, I'm making you turn through the... I hope you're okay with that. Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn there for some kind of an introduction for this message. We want to try to talk about loving God. Oops. Okay, so we'll try to share some of these together, but this I thought this brings it together in a beautiful way as we think about loving God with all my mind and my strength. So here in Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, and I made this is my prayer for us this week. This is my prayer for us. It's a beautiful prayer. Look, let's read this prayer, verse 9. Paul's praying, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's in your mind, kind of. That's kind of what we want to talk about. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom. We've heard a lot about that this week. And spiritual understanding. Verse 10, and out of that mind, out of that understanding, out of that knowledge of God, knowledge of his will, his wisdom, and his spiritual understanding in our minds, that you might walk worthy. Anything we learn, anything God wants to teach us, young people, is because he wants us to live it out. Information is not just for our heads. But he reveals things to us. He speaks to us from his word. He guides us from his word because he wants us to walk it out. All right? The things we look at are to live. God wants us to live his promises, to walk him out, to live him out. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This As you walk this out, it will reciprocate in more of an understanding and more of a knowledge of God. If you walk out what you know, there'll be more of an understanding of God. You walk that out, there'll be more. You understand? You see the principle? You live it out, there's more. Live it out, there's more. But if we just take it in and try to store it in that hard drive, it, without any intentions to live it out, it stops there. But he reveals to us things in our life, so we live it out. And as we walk, as we live it out, he reveals more. It's a process. You know, it's interesting. Whew, this could be distracting. Sometimes these thoughts come to me and memories. I don't know, but I've thought this a lot. There's a quote from E. Stanley Jones. It says, it is easier to act. It's easier to act your way into right thinking than to think your way into right acting. So our response is very important. If we respond to what we know, God generally gives us more knowledge, and we increase in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, out of this will result that we would be strengthened with all might. And I think that's dunamis there. That we would be strengthened in the Greek, that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That there would be the evidence of this knowledge that came into our minds, came into our lives this week, and as we walked it out, we would be strengthened by his might and his glorious power. I mean, you think of the power of God in my, when I think of that, when I stop and I meditate, whoo, the power of God. I mean, he spoke and the universe was created and it's still held together by the power of his word. What could that power do in my life? That's potential. Wow, that's a lot of power. Strengthened with all power, all might, according to his glorious power to do these amazing things in my life. To just be this great man of God. It says, unto all patience. Cheerful endurance. So you can endure cheerfully. That's why we need all the wisdom and all the power of God. So that we can make it through. So that we can make it to the end. He that endureth to the end will be saved. We need that so that with all patience. And that word is cheerful endurance. With all endurance. And then long suffering. It just means forbearance. That we would have patience, cheerful endurance, and forbearance. With joyfulness, so that we could have that kind of a life. That's a beautiful prayer. May God direct us into this life. Praise God. You see, the Christian life, we know this, but I'm going to tell you again, remind you, the Christian life is a race, and that's in Hebrews 12, 1. So the Christian life is like a race. But for most of us, it's not a sprint. It's not a dash. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. And a marathon, if you're going to make it in a marathon, if you're going to make it to the end, it takes endurance. It takes endurance. So we've heard a lot this week, and we're kind of, we got a spiritual boost. Praise God. Praise God. You've been seeking God. Your hearts are tender. And God's been ministering to your hearts. That's a beautiful thing. But just remember, it's a marathon. Marathon. Next, it's there's no shortcuts in the Christian life. There's no point A to point B. There's no secrets that are going to get you there quick and surrounding the blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to take patience. I'm going to take endurance, tremendous endurance. I hope that doesn't discourage you, but it is the case. And so, in our Christian life, someone asked me this last night, basically this way: How do I keep my Christian life on a general upward, on a general uphill way or downhill, however you view it? We become smaller. So God becomes bigger, really. But you understand what I mean, Christian growth and maturity. Does my Christian life, is it like, Bible school, and then it's kind of You know, it's still up a little, and then it kind of levels off, and then it starts dipping, and then something else. And or is it my Christian life marked by a kind of a regular, mature growth? And there's times where, praise God, there's a boost at the week of Bible school. I trust that's the case, but then it may level off a little, but then it keeps, there's a steady increase. You know, Hebrews 5 tells us, my Jenny and I have 6 children. It would be a tremendous burden on my heart if my older children were still on milk. But we meet Christians who've been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they really, I'm not criticizing, please, but there's not a lot of evidence of maturity. Young people, you don't want to be a Christian like that. God doesn't want you. He wants you to be a disciple, a follower, where your life is characterized by growth and maturity. Amen? There we go. Praise God. Okay. What makes the difference? We all have the same Bible. I mean, some of us... we all have the same Bible, right? We all have 24 hours in one day. We'll have 7 days in one week. It's something like 168 hours. We all have 168 hours every week. We all are on the same level. We're all there. There's no one has more time than someone else. No one has a better Bible than someone else. So we're all there. It's level. I know we have some different circumstances. Some of you may live in less than ideal circumstances. Don't make excuse for that. Don't let that be a handicap. Embrace it. Embrace it. And God may just take that circumstance that seems like a hindrance and turn it into a blessing in your life. Okay? Don't make excuse for yourself. But what makes the difference? Why do some mature in their Christian life more rapidly than others? It's not about competition, please. That's not in the picture. I want you to ponder that. It comes down to the choices we make in life. We make many choices in life. See, because we make the choices, even subconsciously, I make the choices, and then my choices make who I am. That's how it is. It's simple. I mean, that's not profound. You knew that already. But I'm just telling you again, that's how it works. We make the choices, and then those choices make us. So Lord, help us. So let's talk a little bit here about to love God with all our mind. To love God with all thy mind. This is an important part of our Christian life, and I want to encourage you. I think it was a year ago or so, John Byers was here at the men's conference, and he preached this 4 messages under the series title of The Renewal of Your Mind. I put some in the foyer. There's some out there if you want to, CD sets, if you want to, something elsewhere, you can talk to them in the back. But if you really want to meditate on this more deeply, he has some beautiful stories in here about the renewing of your mind. And just powerful stories. So I highly recommend this. We're just going to touch a little bit on some basic things. But if you want to do a deeper study about what it might mean to love God with all your mind, and just the power of the human mind is amazing. It's really intriguing. The human mind is an amazing thing. It's connected with our heart and soul. Actually, somehow, if you look it up, some of the words in the Old Testament... So it's connected through. It's hard to separate that because they are tied together. We are one being. So the human brain, this is now not necessarily the mind, but this is a human brain in its complex capacity, is the subject of ever-widening scientific wonder. Just the human brain and its ability to process. That's what we're talking about. The brain is not necessarily the mind. Where is your mind? Is it in your heart? Is it, I don't know, but exactly. He actually talks about that some. But our brain processes our thoughts. Maybe we could use it that way. And the from the perspective of computation, the human brain is the most complex system in the cosmos. Praise God. It's an amazing thing. So the average person, from what I can tell with my information here, the average thoughts that a person thinks in a day is between 4,000 to 6,000. And those are trains of thoughts, or they call them thought worms. So the average person, 4,000, 6,000 thoughts going through your mind a day. That's amazing, through your brain anyhow, a day. Obviously, some of those thoughts are more significant than others, but I broke it down in the middle. I took 5,000 thoughts, and if you sleep 7 hours in a day, I hope you are this week, if you sleep 7 hours and there's 5,000 thoughts in a day, that's about 3.5 per minute. No, I'm sorry, that's for a 24-hour period. If you sleep 7 hours and there's 5,000 thoughts in a day, that's 5 per minute, 5 thoughts in a minute going through your mind. That's a lot. We won't stop and think of it that way, but that's a lot of data that you process in a day's time. We process a lot of information because the things we see affect that, things we hear affect that, things we smell affects that, so that all them senses are drawing in. It's just amazing, isn't it? That's a lot of information. That's a lot of data. On a side note, Charles Spurgeon said once that one time while he was preaching, he had 8 different sets of thoughts going through his mind at the same time. I don't know how he counted them, but he did. Sometimes it's a blessing if that wouldn't be the case. But he specifically was able to count them and dissect them. 8 different sets of thoughts going through his mind at the same time. That's a lot. But anyway, out of these thoughts in thought patterns or worms, we communicate an average of 12 to 16,000 words a day, some more, some less. If you include texting, and this is for general society, social media and so on, it could be up to 20 or 30,000 words a day that's communicated. So all these thoughts we process, out of that comes words and communication. And so we have this communication coming out to God and to the people around us. Who's responsible for these thoughts? That's a lot of thoughts in a day's time. No wonder we're tired some nights. That's a lot of thoughts to process and to be responsible for. Because ultimately, we are responsible, right? We are responsible for our thoughts and then what we speak. So we're talking about the mind, a mind to love God with all of our mind. Because then these thoughts and words, these thoughts especially and words, direct our life. We live out of them. They affect our walk. They affect our relationships, and we live out of that. That's why it's so critical. That's why I'm bringing it in here. Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man." That can be an encouraging, comforting thing, or it can be a challenge. If you're not converted or you have sin in your life, just know, or you have those thoughts come, remember, God knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. So here's a righteous individual, and their thoughts tend to righteousness. And out of those thoughts, they live a righteous life that's connected. A righteous life produces, is connected to righteous thoughts, vice versa. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It's an interesting thing. Not only is their life, the things they're doing, an abomination to God. Can you imagine? Even the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. So to love God with all our mind, we want to look at it. To love God with all our mind is a disciplined mind. It's a disciplined mind. In 1 Peter 1:13 it says, "Wherefore," Peter writing, "gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. "And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Amplified says, "Brace up your minds." Brace them up. And another translation says, "Therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." Prepare your minds for action. This includes sobriety, discreet or watchfulness. It's calling us to pay attention to your mind. Be responsible for your thoughts. It's important. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and watch. Okay? And hope to the end. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. You know this passage. Actually, I thought I had it here. No, let's turn there. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know this passage, but I think it'd be good to read it. We're talking here about a disciplined mind. And actually, the first point under a disciplined mind, to love God with all your heart is a disciplined mind. And we're talking about the discipline of refusal. There's a discipline of refusal. There's a discipline of we could call it judgment even, judging those thoughts. But there's a discipline of refusing certain thoughts in our life. We are called to do that. And it tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we have equipment, young people. That's encouraging. It reminds us right in the middle of this passage that the battle is real, but we have some equipment. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. That means they're spiritual. And so we have some, and they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have some equipment, praise God. And it says in verse 5, going on here, casting down imaginations, those generally take place in your thoughts or in your mind. I'm going to use it interchangeably. Imaginations, are them ever an issue? Do young people sometimes have imaginations? Wow, we do too. Older people do too. Imaginations, and it's amazing what you can bring up in your mind, and you're convinced of this thing, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out. Well, that was, where did that come from? Well, there is an enemy of our souls. Imaginations have tripped a lot of people up and hurt relationships terribly. It's a real thing. This is a real battle. Casting down imaginations or reasonings in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Who's supposed to do this? Okay, a little higher. Who's called to do this? Amen. That's right. That's what we're called to do. We are responsible. We're the gatekeeper of our mind, of our thoughts. We are called to guard the gate. And here comes the thought. A lot of times they don't knock, do they? Some things can be I can't think of the word. Yeah, they just barge right in. They don't knock. They don't say, hey, can I come in? No, they just come on in. And then we have to stop. Whoa, stop, stop, stop. Well, who are you? We're going to talk about this. So every thought to the obedience of Christ, bringing into captivity. This battle is real. It's real. And many times, young people, many times the battle is either lost or won in our minds. It's usually won or lost right there. It's amazing. So we need to win that battle. We need to grow in that one. It's so important, and we need to see how serious it is. Because I think it's for someone just to have a undisciplined, unprotected, undirected mind. That's wide open for serious trouble. There's going to be problems down the road. There's a battle right there. And this battle is for your mind, for who's going to have your mind. And it's won or lost right there many times. Who's winning the battle in your life? Who's winning this battle? So we're talking about the discipline of refusal. To love God with all my mind is a disciplined mind. And this is the discipline of refusal, taking our thoughts captive. So I'm going to mention some of these. It'd be a blessing to hear from you, really. But I'll mention some. The first one I have is lustful thoughts. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This generally is referred to men, but it don't just mean men at all. It includes both sides here. Lustful thoughts. So be careful. Those are real. Those are temptations Satan puts there. Those are challenges we face in a very real way. It's a fight. It's a real fight. So I just say to you all, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Get up if you've fallen. Get up. You know, I wasn't planning to share this, but just this week I talked to a minister on the phone, and it was a new idea. He said, I have some older young men in my house, and some of them have been struggling a little bit. About 4 months ago, he said, 3 or 4 months ago, we committed, I as dad, one young man's living with them, and some of his sons that are older. He said, we committed, unless I misunderstood him, this is what I heard. He said, we committed to meet together every night for a time and just be explicitly honest about our struggles for the day, or the things, you know, our thoughts for the day. And he said, it's been amazing. He said, it's been such a blessing in these young men's lives. But he said, it's been such a blessing to me as an older minister that I think I want to somehow keep this going. Anyway, so please don't go home and tell your dad, you have to meet with me every day. It might not happen. I'm being serious, because I don't want to raise that expectation in your heart where you go home and blame your dad if he doesn't meet with you every day. But I'm saying, here's someone that's got very serious about your thoughts, and they're saying, wow, this has been such a blessing. And so the one thing that is good, maybe you won't meet that with that person, but it's good to be honest with someone. It's also very important to be honest with God. And when you get on your knees, or you go for a walk, or you have your prayer time, just tell God honestly your struggles of your thoughts. It's a fight. Don't give up. That's the point here. But lustful thoughts, those are real. Ask God. The other thing is that pure heart. Okay? There's temptations that come with lustful thoughts. You can't just immediately assume I don't have a pure heart. But I'm telling you, that heart, that desire is there to have that pure heart before God and to live that way. It will help you with your thoughts too. And then vice versa. The second one I have is fanciful thoughts. Fanciful simply means dictated by imaginations, full of wild images. That's what Webster said. Yeah, wild and big imaginations, fanciful thoughts. It's where I can sit and think. I don't know if you've ever done this. I have. I've been tempted that way. But we tried to minister to a young man, this was years ago, who had a big problem with this. But it happened for young ladies probably easier, but or just as easy. But you sit there and you think of this story. Somehow you imagine this fanciful story and you're the hero. And you're always the hero. You always win. I don't know. That can be real. About, you know, success in life. But this young man we tried to help, oh my Lord, have mercy on his soul. He could just, for a long time, he would just imagine this big, wild story. And of course, he was the hero. Not good. And some books, you know, books can encourage that. Being a hero and living an unrealistic life. It's not. Allowing your thoughts just to go and go and go and it can come from the books you read. Some of those books, you know, those story books. The right person always gets it. They always win. They always get what they want and live happily ever after. And well, real life isn't always that way. Praise God. It's a blessing to serve God. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But there's times it don't go the way we want it to. It's real life. Romance or love stories, young ladies, if any of you are struggling with that or temptation to you, or you know, you read them love stories and you have these fanciful imaginations and you're kind of living in that unrealistic, please be careful with that. It will affect your life majorly. God deserves the thoughts of our mind. Let them center around Him, not around us, not around me. It says in Psalm 119, 113, God speaking says, the psalmist writer says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts. I hate these fanciful thoughts that make me to be this hero or someone. I'm just going to mention entertainment. This is a big thing because our eyes, I already told you all the thoughts that we face in a day's time, but And then when you bring your eyes into that, all of a sudden your eyes are like windows, and those they produce images, and those images are stamped on your mind or your in your thoughts. And what you look at, you know, just entertainment. You know, if you spend time on YouTube videos, and if you are allowed to do that and do some of that or whatever, just remember, you're putting things in there. You're programming that. And it can form into thought patterns that will eventually impact your life. Unless another one I have, refusal. We're talking about the discipline of refusal. We take responsibility to take our thoughts captive. Another one I have is thinking of the next funny thing to say. I say this because I'm just being honest. There's times I've struggled with this in the past. And I'm not saying you can't have fun and have a, you know, nice conversation. And it's nice. It's a blessing to, it can be a blessing conversation in its right place. But just thing to think of the next funny thing to say, the next cute and clever thing to say, and, you know, just filling our mind with that and jokes, or not jokes at all, that's not an option. But, you know, even that just funny, you know, everyone, that's the opposite of sober-minded. It's the opposite of being careful-minded. So just want to put that out there. Refusal, the discipline of refusal. It says in Proverbs 24:9 that the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to man. I want to be careful in that. I don't want anyone with a sensitive conscience to not to be able to laugh. Laughing is a tremendous blessing, especially under pressure sometimes in ministry and things. It's a blessing to be able to laugh. And I think it's okay in the right way. But that, you know, that thing in there, that's the funny thing to say, the cute thing to say. Be careful with those thoughts. Angry thoughts. James 1:20 says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Are there times you allow angry thoughts in your life? We face that temptation, and yet they're just there. I mean, maybe something happened in the morning, and it's there all day. You just kind of foster that thing, and you kind of pet that thing, and you kind of feed that thing, and oh my, don't live your days like that. Angry thoughts. Many times, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Many angry thoughts many times turn into angry words and angry actions. They just come out. So be careful with them, angry thoughts. Or they turn into angry words and actions, or they turn into the silent treatment. None of you have ever done that, I'm sure. But they turn into that, you know, just clam up and, well, I'm not talking, you know. Thoughts of self-pity. Poor me. I got the short end of the stick again. I mean, I'm always getting out. I always have to do that. I'm always the one that's left behind and forgotten and missed and overlooked. And poor me. I'm going to tell you a story about myself simply because I'm going to tell you because I'm ashamed of it. But it's real life, and it's in it. I made the wrong choice. Thankfully, I made the right choice later. But these thoughts of self-pity can turn into resentment. And that simply means the excitement of passion, which proceeds from a sense of wrong. It's usually, the word has less excitement than anger, maybe resentment, but it's a form of anger, just a milder form. And it's that I was wronged somehow. And I did wrong here. I'm ashamed of it. And I made it right very quickly. And not as quickly as I should have. But something that my wife did, I came home one evening, and I responded wrong. And, you know, this is how, I'm sharing this, because you know it, but this is how it is in real life sometimes. And I didn't blurt anything. I didn't get angry words, but I just, you know, I was more of the, it was a wrong response. And she knew it. Yeah, of course. You know, the other person has to know it. And it was just there. And I just, you know, all of a sudden just more and more and more thoughts came about, yeah, look. Look how she did that. Look how she did that. Look how she did that. My wife is a beautiful person to live with. So, you know, this is very wrong if you know her at all. But, I mean, once you open your mind, it's amazing how much is ready to, Satan's just ready to pour it in. I mean, in a couple of hours, this was in the evening, in a couple of hours, It was amazing how big this thing was getting. This thing was getting big in my mind. And it was so foolish. We went to bed that way. Oh, I'm sorry. But I woke up the next morning, and it was the morning to go to prayer. And I got up in time. We have prayer here at 5:30 on Saturday mornings. I got up, and I sat in my chair, and I just broke down. And I woke my wife up, and I didn't go to prayer that morning. I apologized with her, and I prayed with her, and I was so ashamed. But I share that story. You know how it can be, but just one thought came. It was thought of self-pity. Poor me. And look, you know, she didn't give much thought to me in this thing. And before I knew it, within an hour or two, that thing just, there's more and more and more. This thing just got bigger and bigger and bigger in my mind. Does that ever happen? Yeah, that's real, isn't it? I didn't take that thought captive. I didn't refuse that thought. Oh, Lord, help us. Envious thoughts. We talked some about envy and strife yesterday. But envious thoughts that, you know, I want what she has. I want what they have. I want to get ahead. I need to get ahead. I need to be the one in the lead. I need to. Doubtful thoughts. This is real. These are doubtful thoughts. Don't entertain doubtful thoughts. Don't let them in there. And you say, well, maybe it's true. And so it's sometimes hard, young people. I know it's hard for you to discern between condemnation from Satan in your thoughts and conviction from God. That is so real. I struggled with it for a time in my own life as a young man. And it's so real. Condemnation from the devil or conviction from God. We don't want to, you know, my heart, I want to please God. I want to live for God. And so I don't want to refuse any conviction from God. Right? But the Satan knows sometimes our, you know, we're sensitive, and he brings them thoughts of condemnation and doubt. So you need help sometimes to sort through those. But we're responsible to guard the gate. God doesn't condemn you with those thoughts. If God has conviction, it's usually clear and precise. But there's some guidelines there. Walk with someone. It can get very confusing. Fearful thoughts. Fear has torment. Unhealthy fear we're talking about. Fear has torment. Torment. And so fearful thoughts, the doubtful thoughts can go on into fearful thoughts, and they can go and go and go, and before we know it, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Proud thoughts. And there's many more we could mention. Proud thoughts. Thoughts of myself that usually put me somewhere a little above those around me. Careful with those. Refuse them. The discipline of refusal. Take these thoughts captive. Don't let them fill your mind. Don't let them in there. Now let's talk about the discipline of filling. The discipline of filling our mind. What we feed on, we become. It's so powerful. And yeah, that's a warning, but that's also an encouragement. Because we have the choice to put the right things in there. It's important, and that's our responsibility too. It's our responsibility to refuse those thoughts and then to fill our mind. Romans 2:12-2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the discipline of filling our mind. And that's such a powerful thing. It says here that we are actually transformed, and that's the same word in the Greek that was used for Jesus. Remember when he went up on the mountain and he was transfigured? He was just glorified right before his disciples. That's the same word. And so we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a process. It's a walk. It's a conversion initially and then a journey. And that's where Brother John just hit some beautiful things there. I really encourage that series. I don't know if we have enough for everyone, but we can make more if you want more. There's some beautiful stories in there about the power of the Word of God in people's lives to transform their mind and in turn, their life and their family maybe. But I knew a young man when I was, 20 years ago, and this young man almost destroyed his mind with drugs. It was bad shape. He almost destroyed his mind with drugs and immorality and licentiousness. But he got converted And he purposed to have his mind restored. He purposed to find healing for his mind. And he began to memorize large portions of Scripture. And it was amazing. He was ordained as a minister later, and then he could preach. He just a large portion of Scriptures, and a very beautiful life, very beautiful family, and a powerful ministry. The Word of God is powerful. Transform our minds. This is the discipline of filling. The Word of God is so powerful. I want to say here again, young people, there's no shortcuts to the Christian growth and maturity. It takes discipline. And sometimes that's a challenge. And I trust that it's not too drudgery for you. I'm not, but we need to fill our mind with the Word of God. This isn't new to you. We just need, as we read the Word on a regular basis, I'm thinking of. You know, sometimes we just get in the habit. We can get in the habit of just reading. Yeah, I read my Bible now. I want to encourage us. The blessings, the deeper blessings, fulfilling blessings from the Word of God come as we press into the Word. Reading is good, and so read, do the reading, but then press into it. And the other aspects of meditation, meditating on it and things are so important. It's not just, you know, I did that, you know that. It reminds me of the story of a little boy. He fell out of bed in the night, and so they ask him in the morning, why did you fall out of bed last night? He said, I guess I didn't get in far enough. And so that's what happens many times. We don't get as much of a blessing out of the Word of God because we don't get into it far enough. So I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God. Read larger portions at times, but also there's just different things you can do. One of them I've been pondering recently, and I think Brother Ernest Trubar recommended this down at in Bolivia when he was there. He encouraged that you read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, once a month. That's quite a bit of reading. But read through the four Gospels once a month and do that for, you know, over and over. And then, but as you read it and you read about an account of Jesus, you read about an encounter he had with the blind man or with feeding the 5,000 or, you know, you just read this account of Jesus and his ministry. You stop for a little bit and you meditate and you think, behold, what manner of man is this? And you ponder. You look unto Jesus as you read those Gospels and just look and you behold him and you sit at his feet like Mary did and you just, what manner of man is this? Amazing. What a beautiful life. What a beautiful ministry. What a powerful life. I thought that was a blessing. Memorize it. Some of you are doing that. You're doing well. I want to encourage you. Others, we need to be encouraged to press in. Have a goal. It's just, again, you know how it is. If we don't aim at anything, we'll probably hit that. You've heard that. But have a goal. What are you aiming at? So I was so inspired by this older minister. I'm not going to mention his name. But he had a plan. And I don't know if he was in his 60s maybe. But he had a plan. He said, by the time I'm 75, I'm planning to have the whole New Testament memorized. And so he had a plan, looking way ahead. And he's amazing discipline, filling his mind. Also writing it, writing out the Bible. I don't know if some of you have done this, probably have, but maybe a chapter a day or a chapter and a half or two chapters, it takes longer, but a chapter a day even. Write it out too. It's interesting. That somehow solidifies it. But study it. I want to say this to young men, but also to you young ladies. I know you don't share devotionals and things, but my wife likes to study the Bible. And that's a blessing to me. There's times she comes to me and says, honey, did you ever see this? And wow, it's a blessing. Yeah. And finds those nuggets in there. And she likes to study and do word studies and so on. I just encourage you, study it. It says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study is a discipline. It's work, young men. It's work. But do it. Remember, further in you get, the greater the blessings. It takes time. See, this won't happen with 5 and 10 minute devotions. This word that we're talking about, to love God with all your mind, actually, I had the definition somewhere. I don't see it right there. But it means deep thought, actually, and intellect. It has that aspect. Love him with all your mind. And you won't get very deep in that, you know, 5 or 10 minute devotions. But I just want to encourage, I want to plead with you. It takes time. It takes getting meditation, thinking deeply on the Word of God, meditating on it, pondering it, praying over it. We're too busy. And then we are so distracted and, oh, we need to hurry. So, but we're so busy and our life is full. And there's times I sit down to prepare for a message and I sit down and it takes me sometimes a half hour to an hour to just, I think of that person I forgot to call and that text and you know, that, okay, finally. So then we get that done and I just start, then this, you know, the juices start flowing and you say, it takes time. And don't just wait till you're supposed to share a devotional, if it's a couple times a year, whatever. Please put it in your schedule to spend an hour, 2 hours, study the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Deep thinking, deeply. I was going to say more about that. I'm very passionate about that. We have too many shallow thoughts. I think of the Puritans, Stephen Carnock's book on the attributes of God. It's 100 pages on the faithfulness of God. I mean, wow. This man thought about this thing. He meditated deeply. This wasn't just something he skimmed off the top. The discipline of filling. I would encourage you to read church history and other godly books. This should be under, have some accountability with that or whatever. But read, stretch your mind. There's times I'll read a more of an academic book that I know that, see, my academia is not as, it's not as great. So I know this thing's going to stretch me, but I choose to read it to stretch my mind, to stretch my thoughts. So exercise, hymns, memorize, discipline of filling. We're talking about filling your mind. Hymns, memorize hymns, young people. Memorize them. We can sing for even hours while you're working. You just flow out of your heart. It's a beautiful thing. Memorize hymns. Put them in your mind. Discipline of filling. If we would love God with all of our mind, we need to cultivate thoughts of God. Thoughts about God and think about Him, His attributes, His nature, His character, His faithfulness, His goodness. Those are attributes of God. Just think about it. Meditate on it. Let those thoughts fill your mind. I like that hymn, The Thought of God. I have this thought. It's hymn 121, The Thought of God. It's such an amazing hymn. And with that, it was either Daniel Webster or Noah Webster, I don't remember which one, maybe Daniel, says the greatest thought that has ever traveled down the corridor of man's mind is the judgment seat of God. He said that's the greatest thought that has ever traveled down the corridor of man's mind. Think about the judgment seat. Ponder, meditate on the judgment of God. It's coming. So we're going to move on. Philippians 4:8, you know that. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. It's the discipline of filling our minds. This is important. Also, to love God with our mind is a disciplined mind. Also, it's a mind under the direction of the influence of the Holy Spirit. To love God with all my mind is to bring have my mind under the direction and the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's more that could be said on this. A lot more I'll share. Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death. That means fleshly minded. To be fleshly minded or carnally minded, to live out of that is spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it's talking about living under the direction and the influence of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Having a mind that is under the direction and the influence of the Word of God and then also of the Holy Spirit of God. So we need that. And this can be a little confusing sometimes. How does God speak to us through His Spirit? It says later in that chapter that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So just like there are thoughts of temptation that come into our mind, as we're walking with God, we're meditating on His Word, and as we're asking Him for wisdom and direction in our life, He brings, the Spirit of God directs us through our thoughts and our mind. So this is important. God says the new covenant is promised this in Hebrews 8 verse 10, He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And the way God, we talked earlier this week about God putting His laws in our hearts, He puts them in our minds too. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. As our life is yielded to Him, God directs us and influences our life through the Holy Spirit. Praise God. He puts His laws in our minds through the Holy Spirit. Cultivate a sensitivity to God's Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit of God in your life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be we believe in non-resistance. Let's not resist God and His Spirit working in our lives. Let's have a heart that is open, a life that's open to Him, to where we want His input and influence. It can be a little complicated sometimes. Some of you might have questions. I'm not going to go into of how this is lived out. Walk with someone, but it's important that we are spiritually minded. It's the way to life. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Here, we want to talk some, we want to love God with all your strength. Love God with all thy strength. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Okay, let's stand together just quickly. I'll read it here, but we'll just stand together. I titled this part, "To love God with all thy strength is to wholly follow the Lord." Hebrews 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Praise God. Okay, you may sit down there. So I said already before, there's no shortcuts to Christian growth and maturity. It takes some holy plodding in your life, some hidden plodding. And sometimes you're wondering, you know, I don't see much progress, but you keep plodding, walking with God's. There are seasons of refreshment, praise God. But it's just that consistent, holy plodding is so important. It reminds us here that God doesn't forget your labor, your work and labor of love. Sometimes you may feel like He has, but He doesn't forget. Verse 10 says, "Be not slothful." That simply means sluggish or lazy or dull. We could talk about some things that dull us, our eating habits. It's good to have a regular fasting in your schedule. What that looks like, you work through that with yourself and someone else. But our eating habits, our sleeping habits can dull us. You know, we have these appetites, natural appetites that God gives us, and they can be a blessing. They're a blessing. We can enjoy them. But at the same time, then those natural appetites, when we live after them, they dull our spiritual senses and we become sluggish. Sleeping habits. My social life. Social life. Just think of someone training for the Olympics. And the race we're running is just as real. It's more real than someone training for the Olympics. Run that you may obtain. Run with the goal to win, to obtain the prize. But those people who train for the Olympics, they bring their whole life. Their whole life is brought into discipline. Their whole life is brought into line with this one goal. I'm going to run the race. And their whole life is brought into narrowed down to do that, all right? They do it all the time. And so we're called to be Christians. Love God with all our heart. What a high calling. Walk worthy of this calling. And tells us in verse 12, "Be not slothful." Can we say that together? Be not slothful. Let's say it again a little louder. Be not slothful. Okay? Don't be lazy. I mean, you're not lazy. You work 50, 60 hours, no problem. You work hard. And then when it comes to spiritual things, though, that's what it's talking about here. When it comes to our spiritual life, our spiritual walk with God, don't be slothful. Why? It says because it was by faith and patience that those saints before us inherited the promises. That's how they got them. Remember what we said, all the strength and power that Paul was praying for the church at Colossae, that they would have patience and long-suffering, that they would have the endurance they need. That's how the saints before us obtained the promise. It tells us it was through faith and endurance that they obtained. How are we going to obtain? Same way. Same way, right? It's telling us, follow those people. Be followers of them. Can we say that together? Be followers of them. One more time. Be followers of them. Be not slothful. Okay, we don't have near enough time. That's okay. You know the story. So turn to Joshua chapter 14. We want to look at one man who did this. He endured. He, through faith and patience, he obtained the promise. This alone, it's a beautiful study. You can ponder it. You know the story. And it says, follow those saints. Okay? Follow those saints. And I'm going to leave this with you this week. You can follow Joshua's example. Follow his example. It says three times, if you look at Joshua 14, starting to read in verse 16 and going down through 14, I think it's three times in there, it just says that Joshua wholly followed the Lord, his God. He wholly followed the Lord God. I mean, that's all you have to say. That says it all, doesn't it? Follow him. Please follow him, young people. Follow his example. He obtained the promises through faith and through patience, through endurance. He wholly followed the Lord. In verse 7, we see that he had a vision. And you don't need to read it. You know the story. But he was sent out and he saw the promised land. He saw this Mount Hebron. And it must have been a very fruitful place, but he saw that mountain and he said, ooh, he got a vision for it. He said, I want that mountain right there. So he went back, and that vision was in his heart. And he wanted that mountain. God's given you a vision this week. Some of you have had your vision refreshed, revived. Some of you have got a new vision. But you've seen a little bit, at least, of what you can have. There's a lot more there. But God's given you a vision. Joshua had that vision, and he committed that he wanted that mountain. You've been given a glimpse of a mountain, a glimpse of a fruitful life, of serving God. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're here and you say, I want that. But that will be tested. How bad you want it will be tested. The vision will be tested. Your commitment will be tested. It just will be. I'm sorry, but it will be. And it will either strengthen it or you'll kind of lose it in your life. But your vision will be tested. But Joshua had a vision. It was tested tremendously, but he never lost it. He wholly followed the Lord God. He was patient to God. He maintained his fortitude. He was consistent. He was not slothful. He stayed in shape. I mean, if you look at verse 11, he said, I'm as strong this day as when I first saw the vision. How old was he? Do you know offhand? 85. He saw the vision when he was 40. And then now he's 85. And he said, I'm as strong today as I was then. He maintained his spiritual fitness. I was going to figure out how many funerals they must have had a day. If all those 600,000 men perished in the wilderness, plus who knows all the women. I mean, that was many funerals. You'd get discouraged how many a day that would be. But Joshua maintained his vision. He was patient. He stayed in shape physically. He was not slothful. He did not get dull or distracted. I want that vision. 45 years. He kept himself in shape physically. He said, I am as strong this day as I was. He kept his weapons in shape. His weapon, he exercised them. He lived with the armor of God. He put on the whole armor of God that he could stand against the wiles of the devil. He was not afraid of the enemies. He patiently endured. He didn't swerve from that vision for 45 years. That is patience. That is endurance. He wholly followed the Lord patiently. 45 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, 35 years. Most of his old comrades and battle partners are dead, buried. He still had the vision burning in his heart because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Number three, he cultivated the faith in his heart. He kept the faith alive. Not only did he have the vision of what was there for him, in verse 12, he kept that burning in his heart by the word of God. He said, God spoke that day. In verse, the end of that verse, he says, I'm able to drive them out just like the Lord said we could. His faith was there. He had patience, and he had faith, and he maintained that all those years. God said it. 45 years later, he's still waiting. God's still going to do it. God's still going to do it. He said he would. He promised he would. He's going to do it. He's going to give me that mountain. You see, there's enemies on the way. There's enemies that inhabited that mountain. There were tremendous enemies there. The giants were there. And they had great and fenced cities. He wasn't deterred. He was looking forward for 45 years. He's looking forward to go get it. To go conquer that thing. That's a lot of faith and patience. To inherit the promise. To wait for his inheritance. He is, follow him. Amen, young people. Follow. I said Josh. I've been saying Joshua. Sorry. It's Caleb. All right. It's in the book of Joshua. This is Caleb. I'm so sorry. You know who I meant. It's Caleb. Follow Caleb's example of faith and patience. And he wholly followed the Lord, his God, the whole time. 45 years, he's patient, cheerfully enduring, faithful to God and to his word. It was through faith that through faith and patience, he inherited the promise. There were giants there, walled cities. It's okay. He got a vision. The commitment was in his heart. And he wholly followed the Lord his God. Patience, faith. Follow him. There's a mountain for you. A fruitful mountain. There's a mountain there. Go, let's go get it, young people. Let's love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind and all of our strength. Let's follow God. Let's wholly follow the Lord our God. C.T. Studd ended his poem there. It says, and when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life was burned out for thee. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Not everybody dies happy. Not even Christians die happy in the sense that there's regrets. But when our lamp is burned out for him, how happy, when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life was burned out for thee. So let's love God with our whole being. Let's get a vision. Cultivate that vision in our hearts. Let's commit ourselves, all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love God. Wholly follow the Lord our God. And we will inherit. If we follow with patience and faith, we will receive the promises. This is a beautiful example there in Caleb's life of cheerful endurance, overcoming endurance, faithful endurance in his walk with God. Praise God. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Let's love God with our whole being. He is worthy. That's the first reason. The biggest reason we should is because he deserves it. He is worthy of our entire being, all of our love and devotion. He is worthy. And may his name be glorified forever and ever. Praise God. God bless you, each of you. Let's stand together for a closing prayer.